This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Yes, Father God, we want to see you. We ask that you'll open the eyes of our hearts, that we be able to see you for who you are. We give you the glory and the honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome everyone. I just want to give a special welcome to Fred May. He is visiting us. I just want to honor Fred May. He started Shofar more than 25 years ago. We're privileged to have you here. Awesome. So I just want you guys to quickly take a look around. Just turn around, look at everyone. See the diversity. Everyone is from a different country. If you haven't met someone, quickly greet them. Just introduce yourself. So, I will be sharing the message today. I'm very excited because I'm just going to share what God shared with me and what he's been working through with me. And that's really exciting because I was really encouraged by this time. So we all looked around. We saw we're all so different, but there's a similarity we all have. We have a human heartbeat inside. You can't see it, but inside this chest of yours, there is a human heartbeat that looks exactly the same. But on the outside, we're different. So today, I want to really get to the heart of matter, the heart of the matter. we're going to do some hard work today, and it's called heart work. If you'd turn with me to Mark 7, verse 14 to 23. I've also got it on the slides, so don't feel condemned if you didn't bring your Bible. Yes, Mark 7. So just before this, the Pharisees came to Jesus. They saw they were eating. And then the Pharisee said to Jesus, "How can you not keep the law by not washing your hands before you eat?" And then Jesus responded with this. Or he responded and he said that you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And he said, and then it starts here, and it says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. He said, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." So basically, when we eat pizza, it doesn't defile us. It just goes out of the body. "For it is from within a person's heart that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So Jesus wasn't even talking about washed hands or not anymore. He's talking about an unclean heart. And he's talking about what comes in from our hearts, what comes out of our hearts. What comes out starts in our hearts. So I'd like you to think The world's leading cause of death is due to heart-related problems. It's a cardiac-related problem. And in order for you to live a long and active life, your physical heart needs to be healthy. You need to do some exercise. You need to watch what you eat. But the thing about a heart condition is that symptoms aren't immediately visible. When you start to see real symptoms, it might be too late. Or it might already be progressed really long. And you know, I can just share from, I'm a nurse, for those who don't know, and I worked for a period of 12 months at a trauma unit in Somerset West. That's back in South Africa, back at home. And I worked in a really, really busy, congested ER unit, and it was so full of blood and so full of gunshots and stab wounds. And I worked there for 12 months, full-time position. And I can tell you one thing, when someone comes in, we don't say, hello, what's your name? Can you tell me what's 1 + 1? The first thing we do is we put our hand on their pulse and we check if they've got heartbeat, if there's a pulse. So we don't, it depends on how they come in, of course. Some people come walking in just limping, then it's okay, what's your name? But if someone is critical and and you can just see blood, and the first thing we check is always a heartbeat. And someone can have no brain activity but still have a heartbeat, but someone cannot have brain activity without a heartbeat. I mean, if you don't have a heartbeat, there's no blood being pumped to your brain. So I don't want to make this today about the heart versus the mind. I just don't want to go there. But I want to say that what's in the mind and what comes, your thoughts, your mind, your actions, your habits, your character comes from within. It starts in the heart. So, but of course, I'm not going to give a cardio lesson today. I really want to give a lesson from a spiritual heart, what God has been sharing with me. And in the same way, our spiritual heart is just as important. It gives us life. It's like Jesus was saying, from inside comes stuff that defiles us. And I know that some of us are walking around here with an unwell spiritual heart. Maybe not each one of us, but there's definitely a time in your life where you come to a point where you're spiritually unwell in your heart. And I can tell you that when you're challenged with difficulties, that's when the motives of your heart become seen. What you say things and you do things that you never thought you'd do. But it's from what comes from inside a person that defiles him. So I want to ask you, what is your condition of your heart today? And before I continue, I just want to pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and that your word is living and active. Father God, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it can cut through joints and marrow and bone. And Father, I thank you that your word can discern the motives of the heart. Father God, and if you say in your word, you speak about the heart so much, and if you say that what comes out of our hearts defile us, Father, I ask that we can be so careful what we allow into our hearts. And Father, I pray that you will use your word today to speak to people. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's get to the heart of the matter. The first thing is, why is the heart important? Physically, we know that the heart is important for many things. It pumps blood to every part of us. But I also found it, this is a few things I found really interesting. It's the use of the word heart is quite evident in the English language. So you can hear some people saying, it's there in the heart of the city. Or someone is heartbroken, or someone is really soft-hearted, or I love you from the bottom of my heart. That's what I would say to you, Lundi. I love you from the bottom of my heart. Or this guy was really doing it half-heartedly, or he's a light-hearted chap. Or this guy is really heartless, man. Or he's had a real change of heart. Or if someone's on the rugby field, put your heart into it. Or if someone's not really caring, say, have a heart, man. This guy's busy suffering. Or is your heart really in the right place? There's so many English descriptions of the use of heart, but what's interesting is that all these descriptions describe our character, what we do, who we are. It's not just a description of an item, it's actually who we are, our inner being. So, like our physical heart, our spiritual heart is very vital and central to our lives. So in the Bible, our spiritual heart, the Bible, the word heart is used 860 times, in the ESV Bible at least. And in the original Greek word is that in there. To me, that looks very different. And the translation is cardia, and this is also where all the medical terminology comes from, cardio, thoracic, and cardio. And the meaning is heart, but not the physical pumping organ that gives us blood. The meaning is mostly metaphorically, which speaks about our inner being, the center of us, and who we are. So why is our spiritual heart important? Firstly, God is concerned about the inner man of a person. He searches the heart, and our hearts are important to him. So whatever is in our hearts, God knows and he sees. We can read that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And he was speaking about David, the little chap. So firstly, God is concerned about the inner man of a person. Secondly, Jesus spoke a lot about the issues concerning the heart, which meant it went much deeper than just abiding to the laws. He always brought it back to the heart of the matter, to the inner being of a person. We read one earlier in Mark, the beginning, and I'm just going to use another three examples. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And in Matthew, further on, Jesus really rebuked the Pharisees. I was laughing yesterday because he said some really straightforward things. So Matthew 12, verse 34 to 35. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. The good man from his inner good treasure brings out good things, and the evil man from his inner evil treasure brings out evil things. And Matthew 23 again. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Man, that's harsh. So, firstly, God is concerned about the inner man of a person. Secondly, why is our spiritual heart important? Because Jesus spoke a lot about the issue of the heart. Thirdly, your thoughts, your behaviors, your whole character flows from your innermost being. And the condition of your innermost being will flow out to your character. We mentioned that. In Proverbs, Solomon writes, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. Now that word keep is sometimes translated as guard. You can keep in Genesis, God said Adam is placed in the garden to care for the garden, but also to keep it. That's guarding the garden. That's his, and to care for it. So, yeah, I want to use the word guard. So guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because from it flows the spring of life. The heart is compared to a fountain, yeah. And everything you do flows from your heart. So how important must it be to look after our hearts, right? You guys are in agreement. I'm saying, I want to ask you, what is the condition of your heart today? I played hockey back in school. And I was never the goalkeeper, but I had mega respect for keepers, for goalkeepers, because I mean, they just had these hard hockey balls flying at their faces. Obviously they had guards on, but I just want to mention the goalkeeper, he's not there to make sure the grass around the goalkeeping, or the goalpost is nice and clean, that it's cut well, or that, you know, the paint is good. He's there to guard it. He's there to not allow balls to come flying into it. So his mega role is to guard the goalpost. And the scripture says we should guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. We need to protect it from becoming hard, bitter, prideful, and corrupted. Because if we have a pure heart will flow into a pure character. But if we have a corrupt heart, a polluted heart, what do you think that's going to flow into? What we foster and nurture in our hearts will flow into our thoughts, and that will flow into our actions, and that will flow into habits, and that will form our character. Right? So everything you do, for from it flows the springs of life. An outward act of adultery reflects a heart that was already adulterous. Ooh. Just as an outward act of forsaking what is harmful to you reflects a heart that is righteous. So, what is the condition of our hearts today? So, the second part I want to mention is just what the way of the heart. What is the natural way and tendency of our heart? In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So no person can understand our hearts but God. We can't even understand our hearts. Do you ever find yourself saying things or doing things or feeling things? You're like, why do I feel like this? Ever? Oh, I'm the only one? Okay, we can't understand ourselves. We can't understand our hearts. Only God can. I'm going to use a lot of scripture today because I'm trusting that the scripture will really speak to you. So in Genesis 8, verse 20 to 21, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord." This is just after the flood. God wiped out everyone on this earth. He wiped every single person on this earth except Noah and the people on the boat. And then Noah and them came out, and then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done." So we know about the fall of man, and that's where it started. Where since child, we are born into sin. We are born little evil children. Not that children are bad, because children are really beautiful. I love children, and we're going to have many children, I hope. But I'm sure that the parents can tell of how, like, you didn't teach your child to be naughty, but he's just naughty. Right? I don't know about the parents. So our hearts, in the natural state, is evil. We are all born with an impure heart since the fall of man. Have you ever heard the world say, "Follow your heart, follow your emotions, follow what feels good"? It's the true north. People make a religion out of their hearts. Follow your heart because it will guide you to your happiness. We as believers cannot conform to this into a society where the actions are based on feelings. Right? Do we want to do that? We cannot. If sexual immorality, as said in the beginning, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lust, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly flow from the heart. Do we really want to follow our heart? That's not the end of the story, of course. Like, I'm getting to some stuff, but like, not everyone sitting here is like evil. I'm not here to tell you how bad we are. Because when we come to salvation, we are made new. God gives us a new nature. He gifts us with His Holy Spirit, and He gives us a heart transplant. We lose the old self and we get a new self. Yeah? But what if you never receive salvation? What about every single person out there following their feelings, their emotions? How lost are people? And how desperately do they need Jesus? But even when we come to salvation, that's not the end. Of course, like, we still have pressures, we still have things that come into our heart, we still have impurities. In fact, we'll never be perfect until we come to heaven. But until we're, as long as we're in this body, as long as we're living here, we need to work at keeping a pure heart. We cannot just expect it to be pure. Oh, this is how I was born. It's not about that. Yeah? So, what is the condition of your heart today? I want to speak about sin just for a moment. We all make mistakes, and we all sin, and all of us have fallen very far and very short of the glory of God. I want to just mention three examples. David, he was known as a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery, he murdered, and he lied. You can read about it in Samuel. He was punished, but we're going to also get to the end, but there will be a story about David, what he did and what he said. But he did sin. But he was known as a man after God's own heart. Paul, an apostle of the Lord, in Romans 7, verse 18 to 24, says, now you have to really listen because this gets confusing. I was really confused trying to listen to this. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. I chose the Amplified because there are little additional things to help you understand. That is in my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. For the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin, the nature which lives in me. So I find it to be the law of my inner self that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully delight in the law of God, in my inner self, with my new nature. But I see a different law at rule of action in the members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind and subduing me and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is within my members. Wretched and miserable man that I am, who will rescue me and set me free from this body of death? Can any of you guys relate to that? You have good in you, but you end up doing the bad. And you don't understand why. And notice how he says that it's a war. It's not just a bit of a tug. It's a war in his heart and his mind. It's a war. I've never been in war. I don't know if anyone has. I have mega respect for you, but it's a war. And it's against flesh and spirit. It's flesh versus spirit. Now, the third example I want to use is Adam and Eve. But I first want to read the scripture, 1 John 2, verse 15 to 16. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and now listen here, he lists three things. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. He lists three things. Now, you know what was so interesting for me? Let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 1 to 6. So we know the story of Adam and Eve, the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. And then the serpent comes and he tempts. But this is what he said. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and then the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now in the next slide, what we just read is those three things. Now in Genesis, these three things pop up. Lust of the flesh, this is good for food. Lust of the eyes, a delight to the eyes. And pride of life makes one wise. Isn't that shocking? So the devil didn't offer the fruit. He didn't come and say, "Hey, this fruit is really tasty, take it." He planted a desire in her heart. He tempted her to allow a desire into her heart. "You're not surely going to die. You'll be like God." The devil showed Eve what she was missing. And sometimes the devil does that to us. He comes and he just plants that little question in your mind, which sparks a desire in your heart, which then proceeds. This is why we need to look out and guard our hearts. We are in a war, and that's why it's important to check our heart. How do we know what's in our hearts? What desires do we have that controls what we do? What desires in your heart that you have controls your actions? What is the condition of your heart today? Are you guys still with me? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to take a sip of water. Sin is a real thing, and the devil is a real thing. We need to guard it, our hearts. The next thing I just want to mention, and it's a very big thing, it's the very reason the devil became the devil. He was filled with pride, and then he became the devil. He got cast out of heaven and he became the devil. I just want to read this next scripture. Sorry, I missed it. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but most motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. The word detests means dislike intensely, abhor, hate. The Lord does not like prideful hearts. And we sometimes have prideful hearts. We can, maybe right here, we're sitting right here, maybe we have prideful hearts. Maybe someone right here, maybe all of us. Because we want our self-will, we don't want God's will. We want our own will, and that is what pride does. It has a hold on us. You know, the thing about pride is difficult to address or to get to, because Usually if you have pride, you'll not admit that you have pride. Have you ever thought about that? Someone who's really prideful, I mean, will he really admit that? But you have a difference between pride and being proud of something. Like, you can be proud of your work, you can be proud of this, but pride is different. Pride is a dangerous thing. And if we allow pride in our hearts, we leave no room for God. Can I tell you why? In Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." When we have pride, we're actually pushing God out. We just actually want God to do our will. We need to get to a place where our desires that control us are God's desires for us. So let's look at some symptoms of pride. I just had to put some symptoms here because maybe just look at yourself, or maybe you know someone. So some symptoms. This is a heart issue and there are some symptoms I like to analyze. So a prideful person is unable to receive constructive criticism because he thinks, or you know better. A prideful person is unable to recognize his mistakes or sin, and he's not able to accept discipline. Sometimes he even justifies his own sin. Can I tell you, with Adam and Eve, when God came, he said, "Where have you gone? Where are you?" And they came out saying, "We are ashamed. We cannot come out." And God said, "Why? Did you eat from the fruit?" And then, you know what the first thing is that Adam says? "No, Eve gave it to me." And you know what Eve says? "No, the devil, he deceived me." But you know what? They both made the choice to eat the apple. They still both took a bite into the apple. The devil did not hold their hand and push the apple into the mouth. And God has given us free will. Some of us choose the prideful way. So let's go back to the symptoms. A prideful person talks about himself a lot. You'll notice in a group, you'll see maybe you're talking to someone, all they want to tell you is just about how cool they had an experience, or they just want to tell you about, oh, they've done this, and it's just about themselves. A prideful person finds it hard to submit under authority. Very hard. And a prideful person sees certain tasks or even people as beneath him. He thinks, "No, I've done all this, I've done all that. I can't sweep the floors. That's for some other people." That is a prideful heart. A prideful person is easily offended. You just say one little thing. Maybe you guys are offended right now. I don't know. You just say one little thing and he's offended. And a prideful person is also too proud to ask for help. He just wants to be independent. He's unwilling to recognize his need for help. I'm talking about myself sometimes. There's a lot of these symptoms that have popped up. When we moved to the Netherlands, I thought it was going to be amazing, just this easy, you know, we're coming to this amazing place. And I was so challenged with so many things, and I still am sometimes. But then I would say things and I would do things, and I'd think, wait, this is not like me. And then I'd say, but I've been nursing for a year, I studied for 4 years, and I'd get angry, and now I'm a barista, that's all I do. But it's not about that. But you know what? God used that, and he used this situation to reveal to me that I had a prideful heart. I thought that what I studied is what I am and what I need to do. And that wasn't the case. Maybe I will nurse again, God willing. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 to 14. It's another symptom. When things go well, you forget about God. It's a symptom of a prideful heart. And in Deuteronomy it says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. How many of you guys have seen a poor man who's very humble become rich? Or you see a rich guy who's really prideful. You can also see a poor guy who's really prideful. I'm not distinguishing, but when everything goes well with you, do we tend to forget God? Do we forget to give him the glory? I'm speaking to everyone and to myself. We so desperately ask God for help when we're in trouble, but when we're in good places, we forget to say, wow, thanks, God. And that's a thankful heart as well. But do not feel condemned, because I want to talk about the heart set right. Because we cannot live in a prideful state, or we cannot allow sin to just nurture into our hearts and become bigger and bigger and become an infection, because it starts small, but then it becomes this big thing. And then maybe you're too far. So, the heart set right. The truth is, we cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot do something to work at our own pride or our own sin in our hearts. But there is God, by his amazing, sufficient grace, who's able to restore and cleanse our hearts. If you try by yourself, you will fail and you'll fail again. But we can continually cling to the righteousness of Christ. Although it's not an easy road, we have to be willing to humble ourselves. Humility is key. We need to check our motives. What actions do you have that comes from within? And what desires do you have that controls what you do? What is the condition of your heart? We are being renewed to the image of Christ. When we receive salvation, it's not the end. It's not like, yes, we are saved and that's it. I said earlier that as long as we're in these bodies, it's a continual war, and that's what Paul also wrote. But we are being renewed into the image of Christ. It's a continual process. I know this is a long scripture, but just read with me. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So therefore, put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How beautiful is that? Notice how it says put to death and then put on. So before we can put on, we need to first put to death what we have, what's in our hearts, and then we can put on the righteousness of Christ. And also notice how out of focus putting on means. It's not about getting our hearts, putting on this, and then having a great and awesome life. I'm not here to preach the prosperity gospel. In fact, in the Bible, it talks a lot about suffering. The Bible says, in Matthew 5 verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If our hearts are pure, we shall see God. Who wants to see God? In all his glory and righteousness. What is the condition of our hearts today? So the thing about David was that when he sinned, and his sin was quite heavy if you go read it. I mean, not that one sin is better than another or worse than another. But what he did is he truly repented. He knew that he sinned. He lied first, and then he knew that he sinned. And he fell on his face and he worshiped God. He didn't blame shift. He didn't blame God for creating Bathsheba. We cannot blame God for creating something or someone. But he sought the Lord's forgiveness and he had faith. And with faith, he committed to following the Lord. And also, notice that it wasn't just for his own good, so that he can have a good life, have another child. It was for the kingdom of God. It was for what God was doing, what he was establishing. He still followed God's will. Let us be known as a people after God's own heart. Who wants to be known as that? Like, I know I want to. I really want to. So the restoration and purification of our hearts, yes, it comes from Christ, but it's our choice, and we have to do it. It's our obligation to do that, not for ourselves. Only God truly understands our hearts, and only he can help us set it right. I'm going to paraphrase in Ezekiel. I don't have the scripture up there. It says, God says that he will give us a new heart. He will put a new spirit in us. He will take out our stubborn heart and give us responsive hearts. They say he will take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. When God gives us his heart, we become kingdom focused. We get his love. We get his desires for our lives. Then we can walk into the streets of Utrecht and our hearts can break for his people because we have his heart. And we can have a whole heart, but for his purpose. And also, if we receive his heart, we can love him in a way that is pleasing to him. Because without faith, cannot please God. So through faith, we can please God. But we must be willing to allow God to do a heart transplant and heart surgery on us. We must be willing to allow him to do that. Like, we can't try and do it ourselves. We maybe know that stuff in us is not great. But only God can help us. Only God can give us a pure heart. So I want to ask you, what is the condition of your heart? See, we are like clay on a potter's wheel. God is mending us and he's molding us. And he's forming us into his image. Each pot, each clay is different. Each one of us are different. But there's only one God and the one true God who can work on us. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we get a bit bent there and we get a bit hurt there. We get tested there. But we need to believe God is working all things together for his good. And once again, it's not one clay pot to be put there and the pot can enjoy himself. It's to be put for a specific purpose and a specific plan for his purposes. We need to allow God to put his desires into our hearts. Our desires need to become his desires. And sometimes God places a desire in our hearts. And we just need to see that it's from him. But we need to test our motives. We need to test our desires. Because some of them can be oh so very wrong. Read with me in Psalm 139. This is David. David wrote Psalm 51. I don't have it up here. Right after he sinned, he worshipped the Lord. But he said, create in me a pure heart, O God. He said, I know I have sinned. I know I've done wrong, but create in me a pure heart. Restore my heart, or restore the joy of my salvation. He also says that. He says, create in me a pure heart. In Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can we pray along with David as he says, search me, O God? Bring out those motives that are not from you. Rip them out. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Can you guys stand with us? I'm just reaching the end, but I'm so excited because this is such a deep thing. It's a heart matter. And we're gonna just worship the Lord. But I really want to encourage you to test your motives. And to ask God to give us a pure heart. Can we allow God to shape us and mend us? Not to become who we want to become, but to become who he wants us to become. So, I'm going to ask two sets of people to come forward. One, may you just close your eyes with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us a heart. Father God, we know that our hearts can be so, so deceitful sometimes. And we know that our intentions are sometimes so wrong, so far off. Father God, we really desire to have such a pure heart. Your word says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall enter into the holy place? Those with clean hands and a pure heart will. So Father God, we desire to have clean and pure hearts. Oh, we desire to see you. And to come into your presence, not feeling guilty. But Father God, we desire for you to search our hearts. And bring out those motives that are not from you. Reveal the intentions of our hearts, Father. Maybe you've never come to salvation in terms of receiving Jesus Christ and this new self that I was talking about. If you have never done that, I would really like to ask you to come to the front. We're going to pray with you. The first group is for that. The second group is for people who, this is hard because if there is pride in your life, it's for people who have a heart that they know is not right before the Lord. I'm not saying you've got a prideful heart, but it's for people who who wants to come before God now and just come before his presence and pour out your heart to him. To come and say, "Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me, O God, to the way everlasting."
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.